Greet you in Jesus' name this evening. As we gathered here and we were singing those songs, there's one phrase in the one song that we sang that really stood out to me, and that was, "Why should the wonders he has wrought be lost in silence and forgot?" And as I thought about that, I thought, is that why we're here tonight? To learn about the wonders of God and to have them renewed and refreshed in our minds so that they're not forgotten and lost. And I thought, well, that's all well and good, but, you know, there's more to be done than just sitting in church so that the wonders of God are not forgot, but it's also the living. And that's what we want to look at tonight. The title of the topic is In the World, But Not of the World. And as we think about that, we're all in this world. We're here. And we really had no choice in that. We were born into this, into a family in this world, but it's not our own choice. But whether we are of the world or not is solely dependent on our choices. And as we go through this topic tonight, I hope that we can see that. Turn with me to John chapter 17. So we look at this subject, and we look at the scripture the title was taken from. In verse 15, it says, "I pray not that you should take that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil." We want to read this chapter at this time, and I'll make a few comments on the verses in this chapter, and then we'll go on to a number of different passages. John chapter 17. "These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come unto thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which should believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them, and hast loved as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now the reason I read this prayer of Jesus here, not only because the basis for the subject is found in these verses, but the fact that throughout this chapter, throughout this prayer, Jesus, in his own words, gives us the description of those who are not of this world as he prays for his disciples and those who believe on him. And I'm just going to skim down over here and mention some of the phrases in the different verses that point out Jesus' description of those who are not of the world. Verse 2, they know God and Jesus. Verse 6, they have kept thy word. Verse 8, received the word. Verse 8 also, believe who Christ is. Verse 10, he says, I am glorified in them. Verse 11, they're kept by the power of God. Verse 13, the joy of Christ is in them. Verse 14, at enmity with the world. Verse 15, kept from the evil of the world. Verse 17, sanctified through truth. Verse 21, unity with each other, Christ and God. Verse 23, Christ in them. Verse 23, again, loved of God. Verse 24, invited to behold Christ's glory. So you see here, as Jesus gives these descriptions in his prayer, as he's praying to God the Father, and he expounds on those individuals who, as he says in verse 15, he says, I don't pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. He's praying to God that these individuals that are still in this world, he's going to be crucified, he's going to die, he's going to rise again, and shortly thereafter, he's going to ascend back to the Father, and he's not going to be here anymore. And he's praying to God the Father that those who are going to be here be kept. In verse 16, he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. This evening, brothers and sisters, as we look at this subject, I trust that our heart's desire is to not be of this world. And I believe, as I look out across your faces, I believe each one of you has that desire in your heart. But you know, as we face, as we live in this world, and we're moving about in this world, we're using this world's goods, and there's always that temptation, always that struggle to remain free from the world in areas where it differs from the law of God. The difference then between being of the world or not is having a spiritual change. As we live in this world, we need to have a connection with God through Jesus Christ in order to not be of this world. And I'm going to be using those terms over and over again, because basically, as we look at these two terms that are found in the title of this message, in the world but not of the world, we're trying to differentiate between the two. And as we look at the fact of being different not just for different sake, but because we're called out, we're children of God, we realize that the difference arises then in our connection with God. The new birth and the indwelling of the Spirit, living by the Spirit and the Word of God, it's going to separate us from the general run of society around us. It's going to make a difference in our lives, in the way we perceive things and act upon things. There's going to be a difference. We're going to respond different to situations than what our ungodly neighbors do. We're going to do things different than our ungodly neighbors do. We're going to practice life differently than what our ungodly neighbors do. And that is what needs to show up in our everyday life. The basics then is the fact that we are spiritually different than the world. That's the basics. But how does that work out in our practical life, in our everyday life? And that's what we want to look at for the rest of the evening here, is looking at some of the practical applications of how our lives will be different and how our lives will manifest to the world around us, that we are in this world but not of the world. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2. I read from verse 12 through verse 17. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, are not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. The first few verses here are showing who John is talking to. And he's speaking to those that are people of God. He's talking to those whose sins are forgiven, to those who have overcome the wicked one, and to those who have known him. And there's many different interpretations of the different age groups he talks about here. He talks about the children and the fathers and the young men. And you can take that in literal age groups, or you can take it in Christian maturity age groups, however you want to. But basically, when you look at it, he's writing to every one of us. There's not one age group that is not being written to. He's basically writing to the masculine sense here, but I believe it includes the sisters as well tonight. So he's writing to those who are separated from the world. But he's giving them a reminder. He says in verse 15, love not the world. Now as we look at that, and we see that back in John 3, verse 16, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, he says here, we're not to love the world. And that sounds almost like a paradox. And yet, as we look at the meaning of the word world here, in the in the original language, it would indicate the word cosmos, which has a number of different meanings depending on the context that it's in. Cosmos literally means an orderly arrangement or a decoration. So by implication, it means the world, in a wide or narrow sense, including its inhabitants, literally or figuratively. And it can also mean adorning. And we're going to look at that a little bit later. But as we look at it here, it can mean the world, as in the earth, as in the things around us. It talks about an orderly arrangement, the system of the world today. It can mean that, or it can mean the inhabitants of the world. And I believe as we take it in context, in John 3:16, it's talking about the inhabitants of the world, because it talks about the people. He says he sent his son into the world that whosoever, he's talking about the people, but here he's talking about the system, the orderly arrangement, or the world system itself. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. So we see a difference here in context is what this word really means, and he's talking about not the people around us, but about the system of the world. And brothers and sisters, tonight, as we look at the system of the world around us, and we realize and recognize who is in charge and who is in command of that system, I think we readily understand why we need to be separated from it. The world system is not ordered by God. He says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the desires, the lusts, the will of the flesh, the pride of life, the things of what individuals want to be known by or to be perceived as, and the lust of the eyes, you know, the things that we see and desire and covet and are jealous over. All those things, he says, are not of the Father, but of the world. That world system today is controlled by our enemy, Satan. And that is why it is so needful for us to be separated from it. We are called to not love the world, not have it fill our hearts and have a desire and a longing reaching for it, but to be separated from it. We need to recognize that those things are not of the Father, but of the world. And brothers and sisters, tonight, if we have committed in our minds and our hearts that we want to be God's people and that we want to follow his commands, it should help us to understand that we cannot reach out and dabble into the things of this world. And we're going to get a little bit more practical about those things a little later, and still be one of God's children. He says here in verse 15, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Do we recognize that? Do we believe that? It's a simple statement. But do we actually believe that? Or do we have ourselves convinced, or does Satan have us deceived in thinking, well, I can have so much, I can go so far, but that's all. If I go one step further, then I'm lost. How far can we go? Where is the safe stopping place? The system of the world does not have a convenient stopping place. It will drag you further and further and further. You allow yourself to be caught up in that system, you'll never have enough. You always want just a little bit more, because you don't have the love of the Father. You don't have the peace that God can give. You don't have the contentment that comes by resting in the in what God has done for you. Man that loves the world has no room for the love of God. Love is singular. Jesus tells us you cannot love God and mammon. He's talking about riches and glory and honor there. But I believe it goes a lot further than that. We cannot love. Love is a commitment. Love is a singular commitment to something. And you cannot love the world and love the Father, because that's traveling two separate directions, and you cannot commit yourself to two separate ways and it work. It just doesn't happen. When you commit yourself to God, you're committing yourself to a path that goes contrary and opposite of the path that the world is traveling on. And if you commit yourself to the world, you're going opposite of what God's pathway goes. And you cannot love. You cannot love the world and love the Father and be committed to both of them, because the pathway is vastly different. We want to look at some practical things that would bring out where our love is. Let me turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. Just going to look at this very quickly here. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. He's talking about the women here. He says, "Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair, of the wearing of gold, or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands." I'm not going to make a lot of comment on this. We could go into all kinds of dress and adorning, and it's not just the sisters that have problems with this. Fashion is as much a problem on the men, on the brethren's side, as it is on the sisters' side. But I will say this, according to these verses: if you are of the world, you will adorn the outside. If you are not of the world, you will adorn the heart. Brothers and sisters tonight, which one are you spending time and effort in adorning? In this same chapter, in the same verses, verses 5 through 7. "For after this manner in the old time the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Turn also to Ephesians chapter 5 for a few verses here. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. And I think I'm going to take the time to read these verses here. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Going on in chapter 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. If we are in this world but not of this world, it's going to show up in our home life. Our home life, our home structure, the way we operate in our homes is going to be different from the people of the world. It's a place where husbands love their wives. It's a place where wives submit themselves to their husbands. It's a place where children are obedient to parents. And children aren't naturally that way. They need to be taught. And parents are going to take their place in teaching their children. We can look around us today and we see the structure of the home crumbling. And we may have friends that are not Christians who may live next door to us or just down the street, and they may be good people. And they teach their children to be respectful, and they teach their children proper courtesy and habits. And they teach their children moral purity in a sense. But even in that, our home should be different in that we teach our children about God. And we, as husbands, we love our wives, and we love our children, and we take our place as leaders in the home. And we take our place as spiritual leader in the home. And we take our place as the decision maker and the breadwinner. And wives, they take their place in submission to their husband. They take their place in raising the children and being a homemaker. And the children grow up to love and respect and honor their parents. The structure of the home today is a place where we as Christians, where we as individuals who are not of this world, we should stand out. We should be different. People looking in on our homes should see a difference because we're following the Word of God. We're following the outline that God gave us. First Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6, there's a few different verses here we want to look at. Let's look at verse 6 through 10 first. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And then dropping down to verse 17 through 19, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. As we look at these verses here, we see that our life as an individual that is in this world but not of this world is going to show up in the way we use our possessions. And the world around us has a lot of has a lot of possessions. And we have possessions. We have a lot of possessions. And we use the wealth and the goods of this world. We use the world's money to do trade. And we have a job and we earn money. And we buy food and we buy clothes. And you know, the list goes on, and things that we do that the world does. And it doesn't make it wrong. It doesn't make it wrong for us to have a job because the world has a job. It doesn't make it wrong for us to earn money because the world earns money. It doesn't make it wrong for us to do any number of things that the world does. You know, this past winter we had a lot of snow. And when it snowed, we went out and shoveled snow, just like our neighbors did. And we get in our car, us brethren, we get in our car, we go out in the tractor, and we work like the world does. But we should have a totally different attitude toward the reason why we're going out there to do that job. The world is going out there to their job, to work, to earn money, to provide for their own lusts and desires. That's the long and the short of it. The Christian should be going out there to work, to provide for his needs, and then to have to give to those who are in need. Just because I earn X number of dollars a year and I have the ability to go out and to purchase a brand new Dodge 250 Cummins diesel 4x4 extended cab, does that make it right? What about my brother who barely has enough of money to keep a decent vehicle on the road? Does that enter into the picture at all? We might be very quick to say, well, if he'd be a manager like I was, he wouldn't have that problem. I think it's important that we realize that just because we have the means doesn't mean that we can spend it on ourselves. Our viewpoint, our view of the wealth that God has given us should separate us from the world. I have a problem with individuals who say that, well, because I have it, I can spend it. That's not a Christian viewpoint of the wealth that God has given us. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gave us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Brothers and sisters, this evening, that's what God wants us to do with the material blessings and goods that He has given us. He wants us to be willing to share with others. He wants us to be willing to help other individuals, not just for ourselves. There's nothing wrong with going out and buying a new Dodge Ram Cummins diesel. If you're doing it for the right purpose. If you have need of that truck for your work, whatever it may be, maybe you're a construction worker, maybe you're a farmer, and you have need to purchase that vehicle, that's one thing. But if you're purchasing that vehicle because when you sit in it and you drive it, it makes a statement, and that's what you want, you're purchasing it for the wrong reason. You're using what God has given you for your own lust and your own selfish satisfaction and not for what God wants you to do with it. What is my attitude toward my stuff? And if it's my stuff, then my attitude probably is wrong. God says, don't be high-minded. Don't trust in those riches because they can fly away. But trust in the living God. Put your trust there. Put your trust in God. Put your trust in the one who gave all these things to you. And be ready to share and to distribute. You know, so many times we have that pile of stuff beside us here. And this is my stuff. And don't you touch it. God says, that stuff needs to be shared, needs to be given away. But so many times we want that pile just to grow. You know, we feel comfortable. That pile just grows a little bit and gets a little bit bigger, makes us feel a little bit more comfortable. It's because our trust is there and not in God. Moving on, going back to 1 Peter again. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. I'm not going to take the time to read this whole passage, this whole group of verses here. But it says in verse 3, for the time past of your life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. And then he says, he lists a number of things there that we did. Then in verse 4 he says, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. My thought here is that our behavior needs to be different than the people around us. If we are in this world, yes, we're living here, but we're not of this world, our behavior is going to be different. We're not going to be doing all the things that the Gentiles do, walking into lasciviousness and lust and excessive wine and revelings and banquetings and abominable idolatries. And they're going to look at us and they're going to think it's strange that we don't run with them to the same excessive riot that they're going to. Or do they? Do they see a difference in our behavior? Do they see a difference in our lifestyle? Do they see a difference in the way that we live from day to day? Or is our lifestyle, is our behavior in this world, and the things that we do, is it pretty much the same as they do? He says here that the time past of our life may have sufficed us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. What we did before we were Christians, and realize the emptiness, and realize the condemnation, and realize the lack of peace that is there. That experience should be enough to show us that there's nothing there that has any lasting satisfaction. And therefore our life is going to be different. And the world thinks it's strange that we don't follow after them. Why don't you go to the movies? Why don't you go to the races? Why don't you have television? And how you don't have a radio? How can what do you do with your life? You know, those questions when they come, people should be marveling that we live a life that is different. But if they see our everyday life then not lining up with that, what type of a testimony? How clear is our testimony? You know, we can go out and witness to our neighbor, and we can tell them, you know, how serious life is. And then they see us at the local farm show, or they see us at the local firemen's convention or whatever it may be, and having a good time and riding the rides and enjoying all the shows. Where's our testimony? Our life needs to be different. There's one other thing in these verses that I'd like to comment on. And I've said before that probably if I were a politician on the campaign trail right now is about where the tomatoes and the eggs would start flying. But he says here, the excess of wine, revelings, and banquetings. How much are we involved in that? The banquetings. You don't hear much about that across Mennonite pulpits, do you? About gluttony. And all you got to do is look at me and realize that I like to eat more than maybe I should. But brothers and sisters, tonight, are we running after those things? There's a place, and I'm not going to mention the name, but I'm sure you all know about it if you've been in our area at all. There's a big smorgasbord in our area that people flock to from miles around. Actually come from other states to eat there. And you go in there and you pay your fee and you have rows and rows of food you can choose from. Well, you're paid your fee to get in, right? So you need to be a good steward and you need to make good use of that money you paid to get in, so you're gonna eat. And when you get up and walk out those doors, it's like, oh. Are we in this world and not of this world, or are we a part of the world? I'm going to admit, I've been there, and I've walked out those doors that way. But is it right? Is it what we should be doing? Our wives are good cooks, so when we sit up to the table, we need to enjoy the food. I mean, it'd be a shame not to show our pleasure for their good cooking by just, you know. Brothers and sisters, I think even in our eating habits and in what we do as far as revelings and banquetings, our lives should be different than the world around us. We are not of this world. We are called not to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And overeating is one of them. John chapter 18. John chapter 18 here is the betrayal and arrest of Jesus. And in verse 36, as he's standing there before Pilate, Jesus says this, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Brothers and sisters, we are of a different kingdom. We are not of this world. We are not of the system of this world. We do not follow the leadership of the prince of this world. But we follow the leadership of our God and Father in heaven. If we are not of this world, which we profess not to be, then we are following a different leader. And our lives should show the difference. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 in closing. I'd like to read a few verses about Abraham there. Hebrews chapter 11. verses 8 and 10. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as it in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Dropping down to verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly, where God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Is that our testimony tonight? Let's kneel for prayer.